A few years ago, the Atheist Society ran this kind of this bus campaign that started in England and went all over the world. It looked like this. Does anyone remember seeing this campaign? Anyone see this? It was about, you know, 10 years ago. It said this: there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Now, let's go back. That's a pretty logical argument, isn't it? Except for maybe one word. Does anyone know what word I might have a problem with? It's that word probably, isn't it? See, if you just think that this life is all there is and there's no God and 80 years is all I get if I'm lucky, then you'll live to maximize this life, to find fulfillment and hope and meaning in the kind of 80 years that you have. You won't have a thought to a future bigger than just the here and the now. No thought for a God of any kind. And this kind of view of there's probably no God, so I'm just going to live my life for the here and now, that's become more and more common in our society today, hasn't it? People have moved further and further away from God and away from the kind of building blocks that come with religion, the building blocks that you use to find purpose and meaning and hope in your life. And because now it's actually only in our own lives that we can find meaning and purpose from, actually each of us has a different life, and so we all have different ways to find that kind of meaning, that identity, and that's from the self. See, psychologist Martin Seligman, he says this. He says, in the past quarter century, events occurred that so weakened our commitment to larger entities as to leave us almost naked before the ordinary assaults of life. Where can one now turn for purpose, identity, and hope? When we need spiritual furniture, we look around and see that all that's left to sit on is a small, frail folding chair, the self. As we've stripped God out of the picture, we're left with just our own lives to find meaning and hope with. And us humans, we're fickle creatures sometimes, aren't we? With every up and down in life, meaning and hope can kind of flow and ebb and flow like the tide. And so what Seligman is saying is this. If we just depend on our own self and our own life to find meaning and purpose and hope, that's a very flimsy hope and it won't hold up. See, we're working through 1 Thessalonians at the moment, and we've called this series Progressives. Now, a progressive is someone who's future-orientated, someone who knows where we are now, where we need to go, and how we're going to move towards that better vision of the future. And our world doesn't actually have a progressive view of hope. Our world says that actually, no, we're a collection of random atoms and chance, and we all just live out our 80 years trying to maximize what we can from this life before we all go to the same fate, ceasing to exist in nothingness. There's no future for us, according to the view that our world has. We have this one life, and that's it. But in contrast, the Christian view of hope is rich and solid and robust and something you can build your life on. And so Paul wants us, he wrote this letter to a culture very similar to ours today. See, Thessalonica was this kind of, this port city. It was really important in the trade routes of the ancient world, and it was full of movers and shakers. They were heavily influenced by this Greek way of thinking that said, the key thing in my life is just enjoying it, is finding pleasure in doing things that I find enjoyable. And the Thessalonian church, which we've been looking at over the last 5 weeks, it was young and vibrant. And it was in danger of going back to this old way of thinking that they used to have before they heard the gospel message from Paul. We see in chapter 5, verse 3, have your Bibles open, we're going to work through this passage. We see in chapter 5, verse 3, that the dominant view of this society is to think peace and safety with no regard for anything else. See it there in verse 3, peace and safety. No thought that destruction could be just around the corner. A city so engrossed in the things of this world and their own lives that they haven't got a spare moment to think about what comes next. And isn't that our city? People making the most of their lives, but really not thinking too much what's going to come after this. People so prepared in their professional lives for the next business deal, the next step on their career move. People so looking forward to the next party, the next hookup, the next meal out at that restaurant I just need to go to, but not giving a thought to what comes next. To them, and to us today, Paul wants to ask the question, are you ready for the day of the Lord? Do you know where our world is headed, what the future holds? And so that's what we're going to unpack this morning. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? We're going to look at three things. What is the day of the Lord? What's our hope on that day of the Lord? And how to then wait well for the day of the Lord. So that's where we're going this morning. So first point, what is the day of the Lord? Remember back in chapter 1, in verse 9, flip back there if you've got your Bible open. Paul summarized the Thessalonians responding to the gospel, and he said this in verse 9. He said, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So we see there that the day of the Lord is this day when Jesus will return. It'll be a day of rescue for some and a day of wrath for others. See, the Thessalonians, they turned to put their trust in Jesus and they believed that he really did rise from the dead and it changed their lives. But Paul was only there for 3 weeks and he had to leave and he didn't get a chance to kind of flesh out exactly what that looks like. And so that's why he's writing this letter that we have today, to give them a bit more information. See, come to chapter 4 and verse 16, and Paul says this about the day of the Lord. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So we see that on that day, the day of the Lord, Jesus is going to bring some into full, lasting, eternal relationship with the God who made them. And in chapter 5, Paul starts to get into this question that they might have, well, when will this day be when God will do this thing of bringing people back to himself? And so, see in verse 1 there, pick it up with me in chapter 5. He says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. See, Paul says of this day that's coming, it'll come like a thief in the night. When you don't expect it, when you're not ready for it. So that's the problem with thieves in it. They don't send you a text, say, hey, I'm thinking of coming over soon, get ready. It will be unexpected. Even Jesus, when he's on earth and his disciples ask him about this, he says, I don't know when that day will come. I don't know the exact time. And the other description Paul gives us here is of a woman in labor. When Soph, my wife, was pregnant with our son Reuben, we had this kind of due date that was given to us, way in advance. And so we were so excited waiting for that day. And it was coming and it was coming and it was coming, and then it came and then it went by and there was no baby and he was 10 days late and we had to get him induced and there was all this kind of stuff happening. But we thought we knew the time when he would come, but really, we didn't. We just knew it was coming soon. We just knew that it was around the corner. And then when labor did start, it was on, right? There was this unavoidable reality. There's no going home to get something you might have forgotten. There's no delaying it or putting it off. It is unavoidable once it starts. And so that's what Paul's trying to say here. It's a day that's sudden, unavoidable, and it'll be unexpected. And did you pick up as we went through here, it's not just a day of good news. In chapter 1, we saw he's going to rescue from wrath. And in 5 verse 3, we see destruction will come. On who is this wrath and destruction coming? I reckon that's one of the biggest challenges people in our world have when they're thinking about Christianity. This idea of judgment from God. And our culture, where we've seen identity is built on the self, on your own life, how dare God hold me accountable to his rules like some policeman in the sky? Doesn't it seem unloving and harsh that God would come and judge people? And I hear that. I really do. If that's you here this morning, you're checking out Jesus and you're thinking, that seems so harsh that he would judge, just bear with me for a few minutes. I want to show us why a God who punishes injustice is actually a good and loving God. See, flip back if you've got a pew Bible open. I want to encourage you, keep that open. Flip back to Amos with me in the Old Testament. It's after the book of Joel and the book of Hosea. It's a little bit hard to find. It's a little book. Flip back to Amos that Emma read out for us. Amos was a prophet living in the Old Testament time in Israel around 750 BC. And it's back there that we see this phrase, the day of the Lord, start to get used. See, the Israelites, they understood that the day of the Lord would be this day when God would punish injustice, when he would hold people to account for the things that they have done. And so we see chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Now, it's almost kind of comical, the language there, running from a lion only to meet a bear. But what the Israelites didn't account for is that they were actually part of the injustice in God's world. See, on this day when God is going to right wrongs, and they're sitting there thinking smugly, oh yes, God's going to right wrong in the world and all those people who do wrong. We see this a few verses earlier in Amos, in verse 10. He says, among you there are those who hate the one who upholds justice in the court and detest the one who tells the truth. Or down halfway through verse 12, there are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. See, God says a day is coming when I will fix the injustice in our world, and you are wrapped up in that. He says that to the Israelites. The day of the Lord is this day when God will hold people to account for their actions. And because God loves his world, he's a God of justice and fairness. Isn't it loving that he would deal with injustice and hold people to account for their actions in his world? If there's no judgment for evil in our world, how is that loving for those who've suffered at the hands of evil? The other day I was reading about the Jeffrey Epstein case and his arrest. And he's a millionaire in America. He's accused of orchestrating a child sex trafficking ring with over 36 victims. And I read about that and it makes me feel sick. It sickens me that stuff like that happens in our world. I can't even imagine how the parents of that or how the victims themselves are dealing with that. Wouldn't they be crying out for justice to be served? For that man to be judged for the wrong that he's done? See, judgment of injustice in our world is a right response from a loving God. And he has set a day when every injustice, every wrongdoing will be taken into account, will be accounted for, will be looked at and judged. But here's the deal. Just like the Israelites that Amos wrote to, we too, we're wrapped up in the injustice of our world. The message of the Bible is that there's a God who made you and knows you intimately. He knows the secrets of your heart, your thoughts. He sees the things that you do that you don't think anyone else has seen. He sees the way you make decisions, living and forgetting that he is God, that he made you and loves you. And the Bible calls this sin, this idea of putting God off, that we would throw away the notion of God in our lives and just live with ourselves as the boss, that we would throw out the spiritual furniture of our lives and just prefer to sit in the middle of a cold, empty room on a folding chair of the self. See, we were made to enjoy life with God, to live with him, to know him, to be in relationship with him. But we've cut ourselves off from him and it's wreaked havoc in our lives. And the day is coming when Jesus will return. And because he's just, he won't let our injustice, our sin slide. He'll hold us to account as well. So this day of the Lord, what will it look like? It'll be sudden, it'll be unexpected, and it'll be unavoidable. And it's a day when Jesus will return to earth to right wrong and hold people to account for their injustice. And on that day, we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and chapter 4, we've seen that he'll bring some back into fullness of relationship with God, and some will face wrath and destruction, which the Bible calls hell, this idea of judgment from God. And so flip back into Thessalonians, and we're going to stay here for the rest of the time. If Jesus will return to judge injustice in our world, and we see that our lives are wrapped up in the injustice, we haven't lived before God the way that we should, what is our hope on the day of the Lord? Jesus is our only hope on the day of the Lord. That's my second point. Come down with me to verse 9 in 1 Thessalonians 5. Read this. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, through Jesus, we can have salvation instead of the right judgment of God on our lives. Why? How? Verse 10. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. There is a way to come before Jesus with hope on the day of the Lord. It's to accept the gift that he offers, his death to deal with our wrongdoing, our injustice in his world. In Jesus, the day of the Lord has started to come because it's on him that the wrath of God comes down when he's on the cross. See, at the cross, when Jesus died, he absorbed the wrath of God meant for you and for me. In 2013, there was a series of major bushfires throughout New South Wales. I don't know where you were when that was. This one was up in the Hunter Valley region, kind of west of Newcastle. And I was living on the Central Coast at the time, but I did a lot of driving up to Newcastle. And driving up the freeway for big chunks of that trip, I would just see blackened tree after blackened tree after blackened tree, smouldering where the bushfire had come through. There was no green as far as you could see. Now imagine if I'm driving up the freeway one of those days, and I hear on the radio, there's another bushfire coming. It's just over the hill. Where's the safest place to head in that moment? It'd be to stay in the area that's already been burned out, where the fire has come through and ravaged the land and there's no fuel left for it to burn on. And for us, we all stand with the judgment of God in our future. That's a terrifying thing. What hope have we got to be safe with Him on that day? It's to stand in the place where the fire has already burned. See, when Jesus died on the cross, the fire of God's wrath fell on Him. And He faced God's blazing anger that we deserved. He absorbed it for us. And that's the message at the heart of Christianity. It's an offer of hope, of safety on that day. And all you have to do is turn and ask Jesus to pay for your sin and bear your judgment. And He will. He'll take the fullness of the fire of God's wrath on Himself, and you can cling to Him for safety. See, that's the progressive hope of Christianity. That in Jesus, we're safe from the judgment of God on that future day. That we can find hope and identity and meaning in Him, not just in our own lives. God's offer is to get up off the flimsy Bunnings chair hope of the self and come to Jesus for real hope and security. To know that our peace and safety with God doesn't depend on our performance with Him or our feelings with Him, but on fleeing to Jesus. To know that after another week, if you felt like a fake or a fraud, if you felt like you've let God down, that in Jesus you're 100% safe with Him from God's judgment on that day. To know that no matter how close or far you feel from God, in the ups and downs of your life, that He loves you. He loves you so much. And to look to Jesus, the one who would withstand the heat of God's wrath, of God's judgment, and know that He did it for you because He loves you. See, that's what faith is. It's a genuine confidence in what Jesus has done, which leads to a real peace and a certain safety. It's a progressive hope, which doesn't just desire a better future. It doesn't just hope that will happen in the wishy-washy kind of sense of the word, but it expects a better future. It expects a hope where I'm 100% safe with Jesus. See, that's why Paul writes in verse 11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." That's a truth you can build your life on. We need more than that flimsy fold-up chair hope of the self on the day of the Lord. We need a solid hope based in Jesus. And so it comes to the next question. Well, then, how do we wait well for the day of the Lord? How do we live in this time when Jesus has come and He's taken the wrath of God on Himself, but He's yet to return? We know it's coming soon, sudden, unexpected, and unavoidable. How do we live in this time between? And if He's coming back to judge injustice and our only hope is to flee to Him, what does it look like to wait well for that time? Paul gives us three metaphors in verses 4 to 8 to help us unpack this idea. So I'm going to read it out. See if you can pick up the three different metaphors that Paul uses. "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Did you pick up the three metaphors that Paul uses in this section? There's light, not darkness, in 4 to 5. There's awake, not asleep, in verses 6 and 7. And there's sober, not drunk, in verses 7 and 8. And I want you to notice, this is important, Paul's logic progression here. See, the day of the Lord is coming, he says, and your only hope is to flee to Jesus, cling to him, find your hope in him as one of his people, so live a life that demonstrates that you're one of Jesus' people, that you're clinging to him for safety. It's not, hey, Jesus might come back soon, so you better live a good life so he doesn't catch you doing something wrong. That's legalism and superficiality. That's not what God wants. See, living in the light means seeing clearly that Jesus is your only Savior. He's your only hope. Darkness obscures vision and makes things unclear. But living in the light means seeing yourself as one of God's people. Not just ticking the superficial Christian box of going to church, praying occasionally, thinking that'll make us good with him. Jesus offers genuine mercy and real, authentic relationship. That's where our hope lies. And Paul says, don't be asleep or drunk to spiritual realities, but be awake and sober to them. See, waiting for the day of the Lord well means knowing that Jesus will return as judge and as savior. And people will either find mercy clinging to him or judgment as they rejected him. And our city, just like Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, is full of hustle and bustle. There's electricity in the air, there's trade, there's deals, there's career, there's things happening everywhere. I walk down Newtown at 10:30 on a Wednesday night and I can order gelato and there's a queue at the door. But Paul says to that city and to ours, they're asleep. They're asleep to spiritual realities. And we, if our hope is in Jesus, are to be different. You pick that up in verse 6. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. See, God calls us to reach our city, to be part of our city, to love our city, but we are to be different to our city, to use our time differently. We all have 168 hours in our week, and our city gives them to furthering their careers, making a name for themselves, and living for the here and the now with not a thought to anything past this life. See, wouldn't it be crazy to say to your boss, oh, I can't stay late on a Wednesday night because I meet each week to read the Bible with other Christians and we have dinner together and we remind each other that Jesus is our only hope and he is coming back and he will return. Isn't that just a different mindset rather than saying my time's just for me and what I can do with it to further my own self? And we would use our talents differently as well. Our world says kind of leverage your talents, your abilities for yourself, for your personal gain. But I love the way Christians are so free to use their talents and skills for others. I love getting here on a Sunday and seeing the teams and the work that's gone in to pull off our service. I love seeing Avian this morning. Where is he? Who's had some love from Avian before? As you walk into the door, he's always got a smile on his face. I love seeing the teams here that use their talents, use their skills, they're volunteering of their time because they see something bigger than just the self. Wouldn't we treasure things differently as we saw a bigger hope and meaning than just living for ourselves and trying to further our own self? And we're on the eve here at Vine Church, we're about to launch a new building campaign. If you're a member here, you'll be hearing more about that over the coming months. Now for me, if my motivation for this building campaign was for comfort, for a better space, for a nicer looking building, to be honest, I'm not that motivated to give to that. That doesn't excite me, that doesn't, you know, like it's a nice building, like, you know, it's all right. But if I saw church for what it truly is, a beacon of light in a dark city, a fire alarm ringing out to wake people up and warn them of the incoming fire. If I saw how precious and powerful God's word was, calling people into a progressive hope, a better thing to live for than the self, then that would motivate me to give generously and sacrificially so we could see more people find hope in Jesus throughout our city. See, the local church is how God's at work, lifting people's eyes to see hope in Jesus, to have something more solid than that flimsy Bunnings fold-up metal little chair, the hope of self, which flexes under the weight of life and won't hold up. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? Have you fled to Jesus and clung to Him as your only way to be right with Him on that day? Are you waiting for Jesus to return, not engrossed in the things of this world and in the self and in what you can get out of this life, but living for something bigger, a bigger meaning, a better hope, not burdened by trying to find it all in your life, in yourself? See, think back to that atheist bus campaign I mentioned at the start. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. What would the Christian version of that campaign look like? There really is a God, but you don't have to worry, because in Jesus you can have peace and safety and a better hope. You can enjoy living in the light, encouraging each other to trust Him more as you wait for Him to return. Now, it doesn't quite roll off the tongue as well, but that's a progressive hope. That's what we have in Jesus. Maybe today you've heard for the first time the hope that Jesus offers. It's a solid hope of peace and safety on the day of the Lord. We'd love you to keep checking these things out. Christianity Explored, which Kate talked about, is a really great way to do that. You'll have a chance to ask questions, look at the evidence for Jesus, see what He actually says in the Bible. I know for lots of my friends, they had never actually done that as an adult. They may have had some experience as a child or a teenager, but they haven't looked at that as an adult. Maybe that's you this morning. Kicking off on September 5th, Thursday night, that would be a great next step for you if you're kind of here checking out Jesus. And if you're here today and you're not feeling loved by God in the circumstances of your life, if you're wondering, am I really okay with Him? Does He really love me? How can I know that? I don't feel it at the moment. If that's you, you need to hear that if you're clinging to Jesus, you're safe with Him. He loves you. You have peace with Him for eternity. You don't need to worry about where you're at with God. And all of us here this morning, no matter where we're at with Jesus, need a reminder not to nod off to spiritual realities. See, Jesus will return as Savior and Judge one day. It's coming soon. We don't know when. It's unexpected, it's unavoidable, and it will be sudden. But on that day, Vine Church, we have a progressive, a sure, and an unshakable hope. Be encouraged by these words and keep encouraging each other with them as well. God did not appoint you to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you so that whether awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. That's our unshakable hope. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for a hope that is bigger than just the self, the meaning that we can get out of our own lives. Thank You for a hope that is real, that is unshakable, that is sure, that is based on what Jesus has done in the past and knowing that He will return. Thank You that in Him we can cling to Jesus and be safe on that day. We can know Your love. We can know that in the ups and downs of life that You love us and You are for us. Thank You for a better hope, a hope which is sure. Amen.